Okay, friends. We're in the middle of our series dealing with dilemmas, thinking about different areas of ethical concern. How are you doing with it all? Is it making you think? Who said no? It was over there. It was Anne. That's all right. We'll ignore Anne. It did occur to me. I was reading the local newspaper over the last couple of weeks, and this is... in a whole issue here with the letters page. I missed the initial article that provoked all of this, but there must have been something on the whole homosexuality issue, because there's letters and letters about it here in our local paper talking about the Christian position on it. And then there are other letters talking about the case for fracking and drilling being a local issue. Some of the things we've been talking about, whilst they seem to begin with to be big issues out there that have little to do with us, I've said before, I'll say again, are actually about everyday life. It's about the kind of world we live in, our attitude to it, the choices that we make, and the way we live our lives. And we're asking the question from a Christian point of view, knowing what we know of God, reading our Bibles, how do we bring all of that to bear on how we behave and on what we do? And today we're talking about the world of work, but more specifically, the areas of business and economics, another area for which I am woefully ill-equipped to say anything, but we'll do our best. When we say the word business, I'll put it up there for you, when we talk about business... What is the first thing that you think of? Just very, very quickly, anyone want to tell me? When we say the word business, what do you think of?
An office.
I'll come to you just to get this, all right?
An office.
An office. Anyone else? Put your hand up and I'll come to you. What do you think of when we say the word business?
Money.
Money? Okay. Rachel, over here.
Mark did a business degree because he wanted to be a businessman with a briefcase.
So you think of the businessman with the briefcase?
That's Mark.
That's Mark.
Dedication, if you're with a husband or anybody or son that's doing it in the home.
Dedication. That's a good word, that's dedication.
Alan Sugar and the Apprentice.
Alan Sugar and the Apprentice. I thought, and someone might say that. So we've got a picture. Actually, what we should have a big QI thing saying Alan Sugar and Claxon's going off. Because I. Anything else? Hang on.
Large businesses.
Large businesses. Large businesses. Someone over here. Corruption. Corruption, Jackie. Oops, yes. Corruption. Lots of things coming to mind, which is really, really good. And I guess the more we think about it, the more we might come up with different things that pop into our head when we think of the world of work. And we often think of it from our own perspective, what we do, what we're involved in, our little personal world. But we also know, as Audrey was saying there, sort of big business, large corporations, that there's a kind of world beyond that that seems a bit murky, a bit distant, a bit unknown to many of us. We don't move in those kind of circles. Possibly, we even have a little bit of a suspicion in those circles. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3 first of all, and what we'll do this morning is literally we're dipping into different things in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians, we're more comfortable, I think, with this. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the tradition of hard work we gave you. For you know that you ought to follow our example. We were never lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. That's Paul saying, we worked hard. We worked hard. And I think most of us are fairly comfortable with the idea personally that we ought to work hard. We've been talking about it this morning, haven't we? Doing whatever we do to the glory of God. We'll work hard, we'll do our best, we'll put ourselves into it. Not a problem. But when we start to think beyond that a bit, about corporations, about the way our society works, the economic values that we're built upon, and so on and so forth, we might perhaps turn to some other verse, like Matthew 6:24, for instance. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Someone said money, didn't they? Well, what does business make you think of? Money. And perhaps also corruption, when it's not going right. And sometimes, perhaps, as Christians, we can have a very negative view of all of that. Well, of course, what I've done there is I've plucked a verse right out of the middle of something. And if you go back and read the thing around it, Jesus is talking about where our treasure is. Again, it's talking more personally. And Jesus has tons to say about money and possessions and the power that they can have over us. And most of that is about us as individuals. So we would be very wrong to take this, that verse there, and apply it to the whole world of business as though all of that is going to be completely wrong from the word go, however much we may not understand it or in fact dislike it. One writer has said that the Christian church has never found it easy to come to terms with the marketplace. And there are many Christians who are involved in the world of business, who are, as businessmen, holding influential positions, deeply committed to what they believe, yet find it very uncomfortable and a difficult place to be. In fact, in one particular scenario, I think it was some gathering of Christian businessmen, they were all asked how they felt predominantly being a Christian in the world of business. And they answered, I feel very guilty. I feel very guilty. Business. The business world falls under suspicion. Style, it's seen as ruthless. Its ethic is pragmatic. What works, the end justifying the means, perhaps. But also because it all seems to be about making money, and that doesn't sit very well with the way Christians think sometimes. Now, there are some legitimate concerns, but I want us to say, first and foremost, we ought to be very positive about the world of work and the world of business and economics, because it is God's world, and God is very interested in it and how we respond. Let's deal with some of the questions first, and then we'll get beyond that, hopefully. Is Western society becoming excessively materialistic and selfish? There's nodding of the heads there. It's a legitimate question. I'm not going to answer it. I'm just throwing it out there. Does intense competition between firms create a jungle mentality? So you want to win the contract, or you want to make the acquisition or whatever, so the end, any end justifies the means. Has it become too cutthroat? How can we justify the large discrepancies in pay between those who are on massive wages and those who aren't? The kind of wages that seem to have nothing to do with the intrinsic value of the job that people are doing. There are big questions about that. They're not as straightforward as sometimes we would like to make them appear, but there are questions that can be asked. What about companies who demand an unreasonable measure of time and effort and commitment from their senior employees, with damaging effects on personal well-being and family life? What about those who cannot find employment, despite qualifications, despite being ready to look for it? Is the whole point of business to make a profit, the bottom line, fundamentally flawed? I don't know. They are legitimate questions. But let's see what we can apply to this whole area from the Bible, from what God has said. This is about work, and it's about life. And for many, of course, getting work and life in balance is very, very difficult. But we cannot say, as Christians, we just need to step out of these areas. Last week, we looked at the whole area of medicine. And we think, great, let's get Christians involved in the caring profession, healing, and so on. And we need Christians very much involved in those things. But the whole of life belongs to God. So we need Christians who will get into the world of business and seek to be a voice for what is good and what is just and what is right. And it is about life. Business is about baking bread, building houses, banking money, booking journeys, lots of things that you and I take for granted. It is about industry and manufacturing, although less though than it once was, and it's more about service industry now, but it's still about the way in which we operate as a society. Concerns our clothes to wear and the shops that we buy them in, cars that we drive, mechanics who will fix them for us, and loads more beside. Things that you and I and the general public do every single day. And we can take it all for granted because we might be doing something else generally in our life. Let's say that to run a successful business requires, or a reliable service, requires a high degree of skill, flair, organizational ability, the capacity to withstand considerable levels of stress, pressure, and temptation. And we as Christians need to be supporting those who are in that world very, very much. But what is the place of business within the purposes of God? 4 out of 10 people go to work every day. I suspect that's a similar proportion to those in the days of Jesus. In the days of Jesus, work would have been a bit different. It would have been largely agriculture, fishing, military service, building, that sort of thing. And Jesus, when you read through the Gospels, was well aware of the world in which people lived. He used it all the time in his stories. As he wandered along, we talk about Jesus as the good shepherd. We talk about the parable of the sheep. It was because that was one of the main occupations that Jesus encountered as he wandered around. There were loads of shepherd and sheep around. And so he used all of these things. He talked about farmers in their field. He used the world of work as a backdrop to his teaching. He was very, very well aware of the work that people did. Let's look at 3 particular issues. I want to apply 3 things. We could do lots this morning. 3, and then I'll see if we've got time for 1 or 2 other little bits. The way in which we can take things, principles, biblical passages, and apply them to the world of work. Firstly, the deceitful use of weights and measures. The deceitful use of weights and measures. There's a lot in the Old Testament about this. Let me just read from Amos, but there's passages in Isaiah which are very similar. I'm sure you'll be familiar with the general idea. This is God speaking, and he's speaking to his chosen people, the Israelite people. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? Then we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended, that we market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. God's people at worship together couldn't wait to get out there and exploit people for profit. Not a lot has changed, has it? In 3,000 years, 3,500 years. The modern equivalent, I suppose, would be not giving value for money, falsely describing goods, other ways in which the buyer is deceived about goods and services. For instance, the old chestnut. And there must be some truth in it because everyone talks about it, although I'd like to say that my experience has been really fairly good in the world of garages and getting your car fixed. But it's well known, isn't it, that there are many garages that will rip you off if they get half the chance, because what do we know about the way our cars work these days? How do we know if it's actually working? And if we take our car in to be fixed, there's a great deal of trust involved, isn't there? In that relationship. We want to go to somebody that we don't suspect will turn around and say, but you need this, 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 and this doing, because that's going to make more money for them. Or they're going to put in used parts and we'll never ever know that we didn't get what we paid for. This is the whole area that the Bible speaks to. And it's so easy, isn't it? It's easy to say that that's someone else and not me. But many, many, many people, perhaps self-employed people, face the temptation constantly, and Christians are not immune from this, to cut those corners, to do something on the cheap, to represent something as being more valuable than it is. After all, I've got to make a living, haven't I? These are hard areas. The Bible speaks about integrity, it speaks about trust, it speaks about reputation and responsibility. And for Christians, that means that we need to put those things first. And that can be very costly in all sorts of ways. And yet, I would argue that God would always honour the person who doesn't rush out and rip people off. Reputation is important. There's so many passages, Leviticus 19, Ezra 4, Deuteronomy 25, Micah 4, Proverbs 11, and so on, which talk about this whole area, exploiting people. We might also widen it to say these days, incorrect accounting, cooking the books, fiddling the figures. So that's one whole area, especially in the Old Testament, you see God's concern that people are not exploited. A second area, bribery. Again, in the Old Testament, to begin with, Samuel's two sons in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and in 12 were actually accused of bribery, perverting justice, accepting bribes. Isaiah calls upon leaders not to abuse their power and cheat and offer bribes. In Amos 5, Psalm 26, writers ask to be spared from those who do evil and are always ready to take bribes. It's that corruption again that Jackie reminded us of that is very, very prevalent in some parts of the world and some parts of our economy. Bribery is a criminal offence. But what about facilitation payments, which are routinely given? A small amount of cash to a lowly official to carry out their normal duties. What about kickback, bakshi, backhanders, rashwa, graft, grease payments, payola, all the slang terms used for the kind of thing that goes on the quiet underneath? What about the pay me in cash and I'll knock a bit off the price? That's another whole area. The Bible speaks that we must be people of integrity. We must be above all of that. We need to be people who will not see money as the bottom line in our personal dealings or our professional life. The third area we could talk about is employee-employer relations. Many business dilemmas are a result of the tensions that exist. We've seen it, haven't we, at Grangemouth again over the last week or so. The tension between management and the unions representing the views and the needs of its members. And the kind of the hard negotiation taking place over the future. No easy answers there. And the Bible speaks a lot about this. It tends to talk about slave owners and slaves. And we might have to translate that because in Bible times, that was an accepted thing. We've looked at that before. It was normal. But whatever the terminology, New Testament talks about obligations of slave owners and slaves, obligations, therefore, of employees and employers. Colossians 3, Ephesians 6, Titus 2, 1 Peter 2. And the main point of all of that is there are obligations on both sides. Employees or servants are to do what they're asked, to be loyal even when it's difficult, to be consistent, not just when your employer is looking, to work hard, to be thorough, not to steal, to be trustworthy, to act as though the employee is serving Jesus. And employers, masters, are enjoined to behave in a similar fashion, avoiding threats and coercion, bearing in mind that they have to account to God for the way they treat their servants or their employers. They are to be kind. They are to be considerate. They are to take their needs into account. They are not to see them simply as something to be used, but as people. Incidentally, of course, in Bible times, in terms of servants and slaves, that was revolutionary. You'd actually see the slave as something other than an inhuman droid to do your bidding. Ethical issues that arise today. Well, we could name them, couldn't we? Discrimination, harassment, bullying, lack of openness, that old work-life balance. I dare say if we went round the room with a mic again, which we won't, in terms of time. Many of us here have actually struggled with some of that at some point in our working life. Whether we're on the employee end or the employer end. The New Testament writers envisioned a relationship based on mutual trust. And that is what we're aiming at. Are there any other things? I will come around with the microphone just briefly. Are there any other things, before I go on to one or two other bits and then we're going to pray together, any other principles that you would pick out straight away from Scripture, from the Bible, that would apply to the world of work? Could you think of anything, any passages or Bible verses which to you speak about something that would help us? I'm prowling around.
Companies that try to avoid paying the fair tax that they ought to pay on their profits.
Tax avoidance, thank you. Very important issue just at the moment. Tax avoidance. I'll actually come back to that one if that's all right, if we have time. Any other?
Love one another.
Couldn't get simpler than that, could you? Love one another. Love one another. Jesus tells his disciples to love their neighbour as themselves, love their enemies. And later on in Scripture, yes, love one another. John says it so many times. Love one another. Anything else? Let's just look at that tax thing for a moment. I'm slightly out of order here, but that's okay. There's Matthew 22. This is a just interesting passage, isn't it? Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus, to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. That's amazing in itself. We ought just to stop there. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they did not get on. They did not get on at all. The Pharisees hated the fact that they were invaded by the Romans, overruled. And the Herodians, well, they were the ones who collaborated. These two groups of people did not see eye to eye on anything. And yet, one thing, they wanted to get Jesus. And they overcame all their petty squabbles in order to do so. That's fascinating in itself. Anyway, they sent their followers, their disciples, to Jesus, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Flattery will get you everywhere. Not really very sincere. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Can you imagine them saying that? As a kind of compliment, but actually thinking, yeah, you ought to give us a bit of time. And you don't really care about us. You don't think too much of us, do you? Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Well, not only did Jesus trap them at their own game in that little exchange, they asked him a question, he asked them a question back. He put them in the position they were trying to put him in, i.e. to make him say something that if he said one thing, he would be wrong. If he said another thing, he'd be wrong. At least somebody would take issue with him. He forced them into making the same admission, which was quite interesting. But there is a principle, as we were reminded there, tax avoidance. Whether that's a personal tax avoidance or, in the case I think probably we meant it, companies who are avoiding paying their tax. Huge challenge to his listeners in those days. And when we consider the scale of tax evasion these days, it continues to be a challenge. In a democracy such as we live in, we enter into a kind of unwritten contract, don't we? An unwritten contract with regard to taxation. We complain about it, we don't like it very much, we make jokes about it, we debate its appropriate levels. That's right, that's a proper debate to have, but it is part of our civic duty. It's about being in society, it's about being in community, it's about relating to one another rather than just being individuals. And we do expect our corporations, our businesses, to do the right thing. Anything else? Well, you could talk about the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. There's 101 different ethical principles there. You can apply it to your personal life. You can apply it to business life. Matthew 5:23, talk to people, not about them. Talk to people, not about them. Matthew 5:37, make your word as good as your bond. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Avoid dilemmas in loyalty. Matthew 6:24. Again, about being the sort of person you can depend upon, whether you're a worker or whether you're management. People of our word, do to others as you would have them do to you. Matthew 7:12, you can apply that to anything, can't you? And so it could go on. There is so much when we start to look at it that we can apply to the world of work. Where does all this leave us as we come to the end? Where does it leave us? Well, we need to pray for business. We need to pray for the world of business. I've got one last picture, I think. There we go. Don't know what that means, but it looked good. We're going to pray for the world of business and pray for Christians involved in the business world. We need people there who will take an ethical stand when it is unpopular to do so. We need Christians who are able to make money for a whole variety of reasons. The way our economy works, and I don't pretend to be an economist, but it relies on making money. It relies, the whole way we work, and you might say that's wrong, you might not like it, but the way we live our lives and our standard of living relates to that. And it isn't going to change anytime soon. And there's big debates about whether there's anything any better than that. Certainly that is not an excuse for that being the be-all and end-all of everything. But we need Christians in there who can do their bit. We also need Christians to make money because as Christians we believe there's lots of things we want to do. Christians historically have started hospitals and schools. All of that takes money. Now, I know the government these days provides money for that sort of thing, but we're living in an age where that is getting increasingly difficult. And there are big issues around the taxation and the provision of services and how far that can go. And if we look at the issue last week, as we did in the whole medical world, of how do you provide care for everybody when there's not enough resources, not enough money to pay for everything. It may well be that Christians yet and others like them will come back into the forefront of providing some of those services. That takes money. We'll never do that unless there are Christians who can make money so that we can give it away in terms of providing care and love in the community. We need to pray hard for those who are entrepreneurs and Christians who can make a difference. We need to be careful that we don't just become the grumblers and the moaners about the way the world works, but to try and engage and understand it a bit better. It's a whole area that's foreign to me, but I have, in the last few years, become more and more convinced I need to read more about economics and the way things work. Understand the political processes a bit more, rather than just being a complainer. In order to engage, to support those who are doing the right thing. It's easy to say all our MPs are corrupt. But they're not. And let's support those who are involved in national life, whether that's business or otherwise, who are doing the right thing. Let's pray and let's become informed and involved. And let's make sure that in our little world of work, we're being the best that we can be for God. And living by his standards and not the standards that undermine his kingdom values. Let's pray together as we conclude this little bit of it. But the conversation goes on. I'm encouraging you, please, to say, let's talk about this. Let's talk about how we can take this further, what we can do that might make a difference, how we can increase our understanding. Father, we're grateful for the chance just to spend a few moments thinking about these bigger and wider issues. And we thank you that in our church, represented here, is such a vast resource in terms of people involved in the different things we've been talking about, whether that's to do with health last week, whether that's to do with the environment, whether that's to do with the whole world of business. We pray for all those who will be in paid employment tomorrow morning of one kind or another, and thank you for them. We pray that they will be able to carry their faith with them, make the right kind of sound judgments, especially where there are contentious issues. Lord, give us all the ability to be able to do the right thing when we recognize a colleague or a friend or a neighbor. Who is advocating the wrong course of action. Help us to have grace and love as we seek to be people of integrity, challenging gently where necessary, but standing firm for what we believe to be true and right. Lord, would you raise up people in Faversham, Christian business people, men and women who can make money, who can invest, who can start businesses for the good of this area, for the good of this town and to the glory of Jesus. Will you support those who are and help us to give our prayerful, interested, engaged support to those who have stepped out in faith for you. And Lord, will you forgive us as a nation for where we have abandoned the Judeo-Christian values of justice and right, where we have been guilty at times of exploitation. We pray for forgiveness, Lord, where we have depended too much on borrowing, where we have oppressed those who are on poorer wages. We pray for the living wage, Lord, that increasingly people will adopt, employers will adopt the idea that they should give a fair amount of income for a fair amount of work based on real standards of living and not just the minimum regarded in law. Father God, help us to be the best we can be and to encourage the best we can be in everyone around us. For ultimately we know that will profit our country and our world and speak so much of the values of the kingdom of heaven. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.